Welcome. Last Sunday school class. You're right. I did not send out anything. That's because I've got 3 pages of notes today. I couldn't consolidate it to one. There wasn't anything to hand out. We're going to try to wrap things up today and head towards the future. Some of the things that we're going to talk about today, obviously, will extend into next semester. I'll talk at the very end about where we're going and what we're doing for next semester, so you can start to think about that a little bit as we head into the spring. If you're taking notes, and those listening at home, I'll try to consolidate this to one page so we can put this on the podcast as well. But we've had different conversations about evangelism, had all sorts of interviews. Today, we're going to finish up with evangelism and discipleship, sort of the next step, okay? So we spent all semester talking about evangelism. Today, we want to talk about after the evangelism, right? How are these two related? What does it look like to walk with somebody not only through conversion, but through the rest of the story? And so I'm going to open this up with prayer, and then we are going to jump in. Father, we're so grateful. What a great semester, Lord, for us to sit and to think, especially in a season of planting a church, Lord, and expanding your gospel to Stevens County. And we just pray, Lord, that in this season in particular, when we will be around folks, Lord, that we love and even those that are probably difficult to be around, Lord, that you would spark in our hearts the opportunity to be the fragrance of Christ, Lord, to invite others to come and see, to invite others to come and follow, to invite others, Lord, to continue on. And so we just pray that as we think today, Lord, and talk, discuss, that this, as we've always said, would be an act of worship, Lord, that this would be so much more than just head knowledge, Lord. We don't need more thoughts about discipleship and evangelism. We need a heart like yours that longs to give it away. And so we pray you would do that in our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. All right, so handful of passages here. We're going to start with our key text that we talked about from the very beginning. The Great Commission comes to us by way of Matthew 28. And as we've read, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. This is after the resurrection. They rush off to Galilee. They're told by the ladies and by the angel, hey, he's going to meet you there. So they go to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Sometimes we forget this part, but some doubted. Right in this very, very beginning here, right? Like, they're told Jesus has raised from the dead. They've seen the empty tomb. Jesus told them beforehand, I'm going to raise from the dead. Now, they are seeing Jesus, the raised Jesus. And it says at that moment, they worshiped him, but some doubted. That's really interesting. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we started off this series talking about this, highlighting this. What we don't see in this passage is the word evangelism, right? We talked about that at the very beginning, that Jesus, when he comes to his disciples, says, all authority on heaven and earth, because of this resurrection, now I'm sending you out empowered by the Spirit to do this great work, which is, he says, disciple them, right? Make disciples. And so evangelism, clearly a part of that. We've been talking about that all semester, but today we want to unpack that other part of it, because what he has to say is so much more than, he does not say go and convert people. He doesn't say go and just share this good news and that's it, right? He spends more time saying exactly what discipleship is. You're baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, right? That's the follow-up. That's the next step. That's like the continue on. This is, if we were going to put it in a crass way, like evangelism is a means to all of this, not the end in and of itself. And so vital, important, all the things that we've been saying this semester, but a means to an end. And it's incomplete. Our evangelism is incomplete if we don't continue on with the full commandments of God to go now, teach them to obey all that I have commanded. Teach them what it means to actually be one of my disciples, okay? And so we're going to look this morning at the parable of the sower, one of Jesus' most famous parables. And you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it for us, and we're going to kind of work our way through it. And it's really handy because it's one of the parables that when the disciples get a little bit confused, Jesus does the work for us, right? We don't have to figure out what he's talking about. He comes back to them because they say, what does this all mean? We don't really understand. He says, let me spell it out for you, okay? So we don't have to do a ton of exegesis there. He does it for us, and we can just walk through it. But Jesus tells them this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still others, seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160, 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And the disciples said, we don't really have ears. We have no idea what you're talking about. And so he says, listen to what the parable of the sower means. This is what it means, he says. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. So he's given us categories, right? And we have all probably intuitively had these experiences as we've shared the gospel, as we've tried to share the gospel with people, as we've interacted, maybe even for years we've been sharing the gospel. He says there are going to be different responses to that gospel, right? Our faithfulness is to come and to bring it. And we talked about that, 1 Corinthians, right? That Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried, was raised again according to the scriptures for our sins. This is the gospel, right? Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no other Lord. We've shared that. We've encouraged somebody to throw away their old life, to come into the new. He says, you're going to do that sometimes. In this first category of people, he says, they hear it and they don't understand it. They just don't understand it, right? Like they, for whatever reason, right? He doesn't even tell us why. There's all sorts of circumstances, but we don't know everybody's story, and that's the truth, right? And so when we come to somebody and we share the gospel, one of the responses is that they're not going to understand it, just flat out. He doesn't say like whether that's intellectual or other means, but they just don't get it. And we felt that sometimes, right? So there might be a hardness of heart. There might be aspects of it that like we need to explain more. So that's one type of person that we're going to come across. It's not that every single time we've shared it one time and we're like, well, I shared the gospel with them once. That was it. No, there's going to be some people that need multiple opportunities to hear this. If you are a parent, then you understand how this has worked probably in your own kid's life, you know? I mean, for each one of our kids, the times they have come to us and they have said like, I think the gospel finally makes sense, you know, because this person said this. And we look at each other and we're like, yeah, that we've been saying that for 20 years now, right? But for some reason, at that time in their life, from that person, the penny dropped, right? So it's an ongoing thing. And you may be one part of that piece, right? It doesn't mean that for every single one of us, there's one person that God has appointed to us and says like, well, this is your job, right? You stay with this person for the next 50 years. Who knows? People come in, they come out of your life. But that is one response that we've got to be very prepared for. And it means also that in that moment, like we have to do our job to make this clear, right? Sometimes the misunderstanding is on their part. Sometimes the misunderstanding is on our part. We're just not very clear about the gospel, which is why we spent the time we have here. We've got to be clear about what it is we're actually saying. And again, remember back, if you weren't here, we talked about the ways in which we can add to the gospel unknowingly, right? So when we ask the question, what must I do to be saved? We can say, okay, well, here's the list. And so quickly we are to say like, here's the gospel. And we want to move right into, and this is what it's going to look like in your life. We want to add both of those things together. We talk about the effects of being converted as part of the conversion itself. Right? And so we're clear about this is what the gospel is. Believe it or don't believe it, but this is as clear as I can possibly present it. This is what the gospel is. But there's going to be some people who just don't understand, right? Just don't understand. Maybe never heard anything like this in their entire lives, right? And if you're like me, there probably have been times where if you've sat with it for any amount of time and really thought, like, take away all the years that you've heard this story, take away all the years of discipleship, all the years in church, and just sit down for a moment and walk yourself in your own mind through what it is that we actually believe, okay? And it sounds a little crazy, right? I mean, there's a reason why it's difficult, okay? And again, for us, it can just become so rote that we're just like, well, yeah, Jesus Christ died for my sins. You say that to somebody who's never heard the word Jesus before, right? and tell them the whole gospel story, that God, the creator of the universe, came down, took this young virgin by the Holy Spirit, conceived a baby. This baby came out. Guess what? It's actually God in this baby form. And he goes and lives this perfect life. And then these Romans kill him on the cross. And when that happens, this guy up there, it actually covers all of my sins, all of your sins. And if we put our faith in him, we'll never die. And we're going to have resurrection. And we're going to live in eternity with this God that created us, right? Okay. Like that, I mean, I get it, you get it, it makes total sense to us. We've got years and years of believing this, but if you're just like fresh to that story, that doesn't sound any more or less crazy than any other worldview that's out there, right? Right? That Vishnu like came down and there was a great flood and he battled the beast and like, I mean, all the other creation stories, all the other salvation stories, right? All of them. And which is why, like, when we were talking last week about the temple, it's important to understand, like, there's a reason why Israel kept turning their backs on God. It wasn't like there was only one God in the world and everybody knew it. I mean, they're being tempted every single day. On any given day, you could say, well, I'm going to go worship over there at Moloch, and then I'm going to go worship. Like, everybody's got a story. Everybody's got a story, and all those stories end well. They all end in, like, and if you do these things, believe these things, guess what? You get to live forever, right? This just sounds like one other story to people. And so there is a sense in which, yeah, we got to explain it. And some people are not going to get it, right? And we don't write them off as if it's like, well, I guess they're not the elect. I'll move on from here, right? No. It is a difficult thing to understand. It takes a massive amount of heart work on the part of the Spirit to convert somebody. So that's the first kind of person we come in contact with. Person who hears it, they just don't understand it. The second one, he says, they heard it, they received it, but they didn't count the cost. Seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, okay? So they've not only heard it and they said, this is the best news I've ever heard in my entire life. This is incredible. I want to get in on this. They receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. That's just not counting the cost, right? And so what you typically find, you've probably experienced this in your life and others that you've tried to disciple and evangelize, is what happens is that, listen, they come to you and typically it's a crisis point in their life, right? God uses suffering in our life to bring them to himself. So they've come to you and they're just like, my whole world is falling apart. Nothing is working. Nothing I've tried to do has ever worked out before. You share the gospel and it's like the penny drops immediately. They're just like, this is what I was looking for. This is what I needed in my life, right? So quickly, they understand it, they receive it, boom. And they have no idea what's coming. No idea what's coming, right? And so then they continue to move on just a little bit with God. And what they soon begin to understand is that, oh, wait a minute, this isn't just like a get-out-of-jail-free card. This, what it means to come and follow Jesus means that no matter who you are, no matter what culture you're a part of, no matter where you've come from, there's going to be something in your life that gets radically opposed by God. Radically opposed by God. And all of a sudden, this trajectory you've been on, all of a sudden, it gets confronted. And it's saying, okay, if you're going to keep following me, it's going to mean this. This is the scene where Jesus feeds the 5,000. He gets up in the morning, and the 5,000 come and find him again. And they said, hey, let's get some more bread in here, right? And he says, you've come to me because you're hungry. He said, you know what it's going to mean for you to follow me? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. And the Bible tells us many of his followers left him that day. They're like, oh, we didn't quite understand that's what it meant, right? So that's what's going to happen. And you're going to like be there in the moment. And so that's a continuation of our evangelism. That person, you've seen them, they've been like on fire for a month, 2 months, 3 months, and then boom, something in their life gets confronted with it. Or they continue to suffer. Or things don't all of a sudden magically just disappear in their lives. All of a sudden, they still have marital problems. They still have problems with their family. They still hate their boss. Whatever it is, right? They're still feeling depression, anxiety. All these things just didn't magically disappear. And what they thought was the gospel, like, gets misconstrued. And so that's another kind of person that you're going to continue to have conversations with, right? It's a person who understands it, receives it, but they just didn't really understand everything that it was going to entail in the next leg, okay? Then the third part. They also hear it. But, it says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now, Scholars disagree. It's easy to read that and to be a little bit confused by it, because I want to point out, it does not say these people like turned away or rejected the gospel, right? It doesn't say that they haven't continued on in the process of discipleship. The word he uses there is a little bit unique from all the other, because he's talking about the other ones saying like they reject it or there is no growth. All he says here is it's just unfruitful. It's just unfruitful. So this to me is, I liken it to the person who you'd say like, yeah, I know they're a believer. I know they're a believer, but man, they've been following Christ for 20 years and I just haven't seen a ton of growth, right? They're kind of in the same place they were 20 years ago. Doesn't mean that they don't actually believe the gospel, but it does mean that all of the other things that compete for their heart's attention. And here he says like our worries, the fact that we suffer sometimes, that's like constantly on our brain. How could a loving God let this happen to me? Why me? Why me? We stay in this victim mentality forever. Or he points out specifically our wealth. And for those of us in the here in the West, I always have to say this. Like, don't think of this as like, I'm not as wealthy as other people here in the West. Like, for all of us in America, that's us. All of us, like across the board, right? Like, we're talking about a global scale, a global movement. It is us. This is the Western church, right? Every single one of us. We're the wealthy people because we get caught up. We get caught up in materialism. We get caught up in our jobs. We have all of the things that not everything that we want, obviously, but we generally, every single one of us, would have most of our needs met. And it does begin to be like only spiritual. That's all God can give us, right? And so, like, I've got everything else in my life. I've got all the ducks in a row. I've got my career. I've got my bank account. I've got my kids set up for college. I got my retirement. Like, that's what I'm consuming all of my time. Oh, yeah, and then there's this spiritual side of my life. And every week I go to church for 30 minutes and I get a hit of that and I'm good to go. And he's saying, like, if that's kind of the way you work, then guess what? You're not going to be very fruitful. Like, we are going to talk a little bit about what we say when we mean discipleship here, but it's all of life. It's all of life. And this is basically a person who has compartmentalized their spirituality. They're saying, like, I've got God, and then I've got the rest of my life over here. They kind of touch each other a little bit. I believe that gospel, but it's not going to have an impact on my day-to-day life, and you're going to grow up as a person who doesn't have a whole lot of fruit. And then there's finally this, the seed falling on good soil. Versus someone who hears the word and understands it, this is the one who produces a crop yielding 160, 30 times what was sown. And I love it that he gives all these examples, right? Because this is the experience of our life. If all we had was one seed, one sower, here's how it's supposed to work. Every single one of you, I'm going to send you out. And every time you preach that gospel, guess what? It's going to hit good soil. It's going to produce 60-fold. Like, we'd all feel very defeated and terrible at what we do. Just say, no, this is the human experience. You're going to do this a lot. And there's going to be a whole bunch of different kinds of responses. Some aren't going to understand it. Some aren't going to count the cost, and they're going to reject it within a few months. There's going to be some that carry on, but without a whole lot of fruit, and it's going to be painful to watch because they're not experiencing the abundant life, and there's going to be constantly more they could have that they're not willing to get. And then there are going to be these amazing stories of the person that was brought to faith, and you've seen them 20 years from now, and they're unrecognizable, right? God has produced so much fruit in their life. If all we had was that last story, we would all feel like failures. There'd be no point in doing this because very few of us have those stories. I can count them on one hand, the number of people that I have walked through the gospel and now can say, like, unbelievable. They've far surpassed me in their spirituality, just an incredible person. But it's all those kind of experiences. So we have those, right? Take heart, right? None of those things, in none of those ways does Jesus say, and if any of these first three happen, you probably should stop evangelizing because you're clearly not good at it, right? Like, he's not saying that. Like, I'm with you to the end of the age. You keep going and just trust me. And Jesus himself very much knew this, right? He experienced every single one of these in his own earthly ministry. People who he shared the gospel with and they didn't understand it and they ran away. Those that didn't count the cost, like the rich young ruler. And he says, I'll do anything for you. He says, okay, sell everything. Come follow me. And he's like, okay, now I'm out. That's not really part of it. Right? He experienced that. He experienced tons of people who, I mean, again and again, how frustrating for 3 long years with these disciples saying, like, you of little faith, you still don't get it, right? And Peter, like being the representative for all of them, he says what everybody's thinking, the dumb thing that comes out of his mouth, just to demonstrate, like, you're right, we actually don't really understand this at all, right? Even to the very end, like, if they kill you, I'm right there next to you on the cross, Jesus. Don't you worry about it. He says, you have no idea what you're asking. None. You're going to be the guy outside the courts calling down curses on yourself that you swear you don't know me, right? That's the person that's unfruitful, right? Like, get it, right? Get it. So Jesus experienced all of that. So again, to kind of summary, this is the summary statement, right? Evangelism is a means to an end. It is a means to an end. Our goal, what Jesus envisions here, the charge that we've been given, is the ultimate conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we want, full conformity. That's every sphere of our life. What we want is for somebody to say yes when Jesus says, come follow me, and then we walk with them as they walk with Christ until they are fully conformed to his image. It'll take the rest of their lives. But evangelism is a means to that, okay? So what do I mean by that? I'm going to use a big word here. Who has heard of something called the Ordo Salutis? Okay, Brandon, you've got to raise your hand for that, buddy. My God, okay. About to bring that boy up on charges. Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, okay? Now, it's not important whether you agree whether this is the order of salvation or not, but all denominations have some form of this. Our understanding of how does evangelism, conversion, all of these things work together, okay? So for us, Presbyterian people, this is how we describe the process for people, right? We talk first about election, okay? And again, right from the get-go, some of you are like, well, I'm already out of this. Okay, that's fine. But election in some form, right? Like God knows, and if you want to say foreknow, that's fine. We don't say that, but we believe that God has already elected people. That's where it begins. And then there's the calling, right? And that's not on our part. This is all God's part, right? That he's calling people to himself, that he's wooing them, that he is bringing circumstances around in their life so that they are ready and fit to hear the gospel. And then conversion, right? We use that word. Again, every denomination has some form of this. That's conversion, right? And they say faith and repentance. That's what it looks like. You've heard the gospel. God has prepared your heart. You've been drawn. You have started to find yourself more inclined to love God and be less inclined to be his enemy. And at that moment, someone comes, they share the gospel, there is conversion. And the way that the scriptures talk about that is varied, right? Talk about people going from life to death, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, being a slave to a child, all that kind of language, right? This dramatic thing, that happens, right? For so many of us, when we're talking about evangelism, we say like, and that's it. You did your job. That's it. That's all we needed to do. It's perfect. It worked out just like it should have worked, right? I got to that point. And so we talk a lot of times about salvation and we talk about evangelism as this like getting somebody to that crisis moment of faith, right? And it's true. Like we affirm that. That's why we're doing this. That is essential. You can't move on to the other parts of salvation until you have that. But again, it keeps going. And for so many of us, we think like our job is to preach the gospel, to get people saved, and we move on to the next person to get them saved too. And discipleship has no part of it. It goes on. Justification, that's what happens at the moment of conversion. Adoption, right? That there is a union with Christ, right? That we are grafted into the family of God, that he is our father, that we are his children. There's that. There's sanctification. That's like basically saying like after conversion, now there's the rest of your life. And that's the conformity to the image of Christ. You're going to keep growing, keep being challenged. You're going to keep having parts of your life confronted by the gospel. And there's going to be a continual need for faith, repentance, sanctification. And then finally, glorification. And so that's what we're talking about, like a means to an end, right? That's not to diminish it. That's not to say that like it's not important. It's absolutely essential, right? We are not called first and foremost to sanctify other people. We can't do that, right? We are called, as in this passage in Matthew, to go share the gospel, to bring along disciples of Jesus Christ. And that means, yes, first and foremost, you need to get them into the kingdom, right? Or as God would say, I need to get him into the kingdom and you're going to be my tool to use it, right? So we're there. Present the gospel with clarity, right? Understanding that some people aren't going to get it. Some people are going to get it for a little while and they're going to chuck it. Some people are going to get it and they're just never really going to grow that much or they're going to grow very little and some are going to produce fruit. But we get them converted, right? Faith and repentance. Then It is our job. And this is why Jesus says it. Now, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. That is the part where I think sometimes we're not as good at things, right? There's more. So Paul says, we talked about this in Romans 6. Again, I'll read it for you. Paul says, thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. And then he says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Right? So a lot of times what I grew up believing, and a lot of other people do too, me and my brother called it fire insurance, right? We prayed the prayer, prayed it 1,000 times, right? Prayed it every summer, got baptized 150 times, did whatever we had to do to cover our sins, right? But the goal was always this, right? Once I pray that prayer, once I say, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that, I take his righteousness, he takes my sin, I am off to the races. Now, I can do whatever the heck I want, right? Once saved, always saved. There's nothing that can take me away from the love of Christ. Like, and all those things are biblically true, but practically how that worked out in my little heart was pretty disruptive, right? Like, I could do whatever the heck I wanted to do. It just didn't matter. There was nothing that could happen to me at this point. And it was a failure to understand that this freedom that we talk about is not so much a freedom to go and live your best life now. Now you are free to finally be a slave to righteousness. You've changed allegiance. You've changed allegiance. You have been let go. You are free now and free to follow him. Whereas before, like bogged down in sin, Peter's back there. I got you. All right. Bogged down in sin, you could not obey Christ. You could not love Christ. There was no possible way. Like you don't walk up to somebody who has never been converted before and says, like, why are you living like this? You're opposed to everything that the gospel stands for. Right? We would never do that. We don't have that expectation. God doesn't either. But we also, on the other side, do have the expectation that when you say yes, you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it means following him all the way out, right? And that now you finally can do that because your heart, which was dead to sin, has now been made alive, right? And that doesn't mean perfectionism, right? None of those kinds of things. The righteousness that Christ gives us is a full righteousness. It's not like we get part of it. Right? And then it's like, now you got to get the rest. In fact, Paul even says that about sanctification. He's talking to the Galatians who have this desire to go back and circumcise themselves and do all these works. And he says, hey, having begun in the spirit, are you now going to work out your salvation in the flesh? I mean, the same means by which you would become saved through the spirit, the power of God, is the same means by which you're going to be sanctified. It's still a work of God, but you are in it now and you are able to cooperate. You are able to cooperate with God. You have become a slave to righteousness. So it's a changing of allegiance. We don't often go down that road with folks, which is why, and I'll come to this then, when we say discipleship, we've spelled it out, okay? You can find it in one of our little brochures. You can go on our website. We probably spent the most time on this part of our mission, vision, and values when we describe to people what it is that we mean when we say discipleship, right? It's not a program. It's not like the 4 steps. It's not like you get saved and now you come in here and now you do like course number 1 and course number 2 and like we'll get you there. It's all of life. So the way that we say it, discipleship begins with follow me, right? It's a means to an end. Jesus comes to every single person and says, you come and follow me. That's the first step. We treat it sometimes like it's the end. As long as you say yes to that first one, then like be warm and well fed. You're great. You're good to go, right? We'll move on to the next person. But we say, no, that's just the beginning. That is just the beginning. Come and follow me. And somebody says, yes, I'll come and follow you. He says, this is the command that Christ makes to the world, to the very heart of what it means to be a disciple. Here at CPC, we believe that discipleship is not a program or a plan, but a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit as they seek to bring each of us into conformity with the image of Christ. That's the goal. That again and again the scriptures say it, right? That all of this has happened that we might be reconciled to God and conformed to the image of his Son. That's the goal, that all of us would look like Jesus more and more. Therefore, discipleship includes all of life. Worship, service, suffering, devotion, prayer, vocation. It includes our finances, relationships, hobbies, disciplines. It is a holistic vision of following Christ in every sphere in our lives while cooperating in the work of the Spirit, which is dedicated to helping us faithfully continue in the journey of following Christ, right? That's our vision. That's our hope. And so what my challenge to you then is to say, like yes, you're going to have one-off opportunities, right? There's going to be the stranger in the hospital. There's going to be the coworker that has a bad day or whatever. There might just be one-off opportunities to share the gospel. You've planted the seed. You have no idea what's going to happen to that seed. But for so many of us, we actually have the opportunity, because of our sphere of influence, to not do that once, but to continue to walk with people. And that's the part of it that some of us may not, maybe we don't feel equipped. Maybe that's our next thing, is we need to talk a little bit more about discipleship. How do you walk with somebody through that? But that's our goal. And so that when we stop just at evangelism, we've only given really half the gospel, right? It is sufficient for conversion, for justification, but it's not the end of the story. And so we see globally, and especially here in the West, a weakening of the church, a weakening of Christian witness, right? All of that is discipleship. It is exactly what Jesus said. There's going to be a whole bunch of people that understand it, receive it with joy, but because of worries and finances, they're just not very fruitful, right? So, all right, I'm going to stop there for 1 second. I've got an important last part we're going to talk about, but I want to be able to do some questions. Rick has the microphone. So that's a lot of information, hopefully a different kind of paradigm for what we're thinking, but thoughts, questions, reflections about what we've talked about as evangelism being a means to an end and this importance of discipleship. Nobody. Oh, I bet you got one. I see you. Caleb's thinking. You're thinking hard. Anybody? Good? Okay. All right. We got 15 minutes, so. All right. So here's my final takeaway from all of this I wanted to hit home. If you're sitting there right now and you're thinking, I really don't know how to disciple anybody. I don't even know what that means, right? My challenge to you this morning is to suggest that is not even remotely true, that every single one of us is constantly discipling other people, and we are constantly being discipled at all times. Now, because it's maybe not spiritual, or we don't use the language of the Bible or something, we don't think of it that way, but it's true. We do, right? I would say, what is social media, or the 24-hour news cycle, or our podcasts, or our films, or our books, or our music, if it isn't a mode of discipleship in our lives? Constantly, right? You've got a whole bunch of people with a platform that are saying, I've got a particular worldview. This is how I see the world. This is what is most important. This is what you need to care about, right? This is how you're thinking about this wrong, but you need to think about it this way. And we pump ourselves full of that ad nauseum, right? Books, music, podcasts, social media, 24-hour news cycle. You constantly have somebody who is telling you how to view the world. And if you haven't done this before, like, just spend some time. Just click back and forth just with the news alone, right? Pick two or three stations. And the same exact event just happened in history, and everybody's got a different take on it. Like, it would seem clear enough, like, this happened, but no, that's not true. You're not looking at it right. You don't know this. So this is the very same exact thing. The Republicans are saying, like, this is a big win for us, and the Democrats are saying, this is a huge win for us. And you're like, well, that can't both be true, right? Like, is the shutdown the Republicans' fault, or is the Democrats' fault? It's like, well, I don't know, just switch the channel. You'll hear a different story. That's just the way it works. You're constantly being discipled. Right? And then in turn, you're doing the same exact thing. This is why, for those of you, like, you get a little bit tense around the holidays, don't you? Right? Because you know there's a whole long list of things that are off subjects, right? And if anybody veers across that line, it's going to blow up the whole day. You are discipling, right? Because you know that your aunt or your uncle or your cousin or something, you know exactly how they view, like, this political thing, this social thing. You know what books they're reading. You know the crappy church they're going to. All that stuff, right? And, like, you just got to shut your mouth when they start talking about this newest thing that they're on, right? Because they're trying to disciple you. And they're coming to the house and they're saying, like, oh, I know those crazy fundamentalist Presbyterian wackos, right? Like, I know what they think about sexuality and about immigration and all these things. I'm going to come in and correct them around the turkey, right? Like, and you're coming in with your guns blazing, right? And nobody can say anything because we are disciplers, right? If we love something, if we're passionate about something, we don't usually hold it, as Americans, very lightly. We want everybody to know exactly how I feel, right? So I just use this one example I was thinking about this week. Like, These are strong words. Like, in the same week, I don't care what you care about Tucker Carlson, but I actually heard somebody say, I love Tucker Carlson. And in the same week, same group of people I ministered to here, somebody said, I hate Tucker Carlson, right? Those are very strong words. Those are super strong words, right? And both people wanted me to know exactly how they felt about that man, right? For some reason, we are constantly discipling other people. We have no problem letting people know exactly what we think, except for in this area of spirituality. I didn't have any person come up to me this week and just say, Pastor Steve, I want you to know something. I absolutely love Jesus Christ. Nobody said that to me this week. I'm not saying people don't. I'm just saying for some reason we elevate, again, the cares of the world, all these other things as like so central to our heart. And I would argue because that's what we're pouring into it. That's where we're spending all of our time. Those are the most important things to us. They really are. It's a desire problem. Like we love the wrong things. We are so caught up in the world, right? And in social issues and what's happening to this generation and technology. Not that those things aren't important, but if we're not beginning with this, with the gospel, saying like, I'm gonna interact with all of these discussions, right? And that's why we say your hobbies, your politics, your relationships, how you value money, all of those things first have to start with answering this question, come follow me. Out of that, then you can figure out the other stuff. But that's not really the way that we ever present it, is it? Right? We're not even usually saying, because I'm a Christian, I believe this, right? We're just saying, like, you're an idiot. You're what's wrong in the world today, right? You're on their side. We're on this side, right? Like, we do all of that kind of work, and we sound exactly like the world. And so then we, in the midst of all that, we say, well, let's just pause for a second. Let me just share the gospel with you. Somebody didn't want to hear that from me, right? And the reason why we are attracted to particular people or books or podcasts or anything is because what we ultimately have said is like, I follow you. That's really what we're saying. I follow you, right? So I value your worldview. I value your values. I value, like, I hear you and it clicks in my heart. And everything that you're about, I'm about that too. And I think the world would be a better place if everybody was following you, right? That's exactly what we're saying is the gospel. That our entire lives would say, like, everything you see, my family, my finances, my hobbies, how I spend my life, it is all because I said yes to being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm about, right? And you can disagree with all sorts of things, right? But I keep coming back to this, that at each step of the way, Jesus is calling me, and I'm in his word, and I'm with his people, and I'm pouring his truth into my life, and because of that, I am who I am, right? You can go ahead and reject me if you want to, right? But I'm saying for yourself, you've got to come and follow Jesus. But instead, we do the opposite. We say like, no, it's this book. It's this person. It's this thing. You got to listen to this podcast. You got to listen to this. Or what news station do you listen to, right? Like, we get caught up in all these other things. And in essence, what we're saying is, you're not being discipled by the right person, right? You're listening to the left. You're listening to the right, right? Or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, all we want to do is kind of move the needle a little bit. And the people are still just as dead in their sins as they've ever been before. Who cares if they change their view on politics? Who cares if they change their view? Like, that's never saved anybody to believe in abortion or not abortion, right? To have a different view on gender, sexuality. Again, those things are important. All of those things. I have strong opinions about all that stuff. But man, if it comes before the gospel, you'll hear, especially in the next generation, it's what you hear again and again from alphas and Gen Z, is just like, politics is synonymous with the gospel. It's synonymous. And they want nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it, right? Because they've grown up with a whole generation of people like us, discipling them. And what we've discipled them in is not the gospel, but in our worldview, which maybe is Christian, maybe not. You know, we've bought into it. And they're saying, like, they don't look a whole lot different from the rest of the world, I'll tell you that. And I don't want that. And so we see, like, this huge movement right now. I mean, if you go on and you do the research yourself, I'm telling you, the huge number of people that are moving now to the Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, young men in particular, because they're so divorced from all of this stuff, right? Nobody's ever talking about, like, locking in the Eastern Orthodox vote, right? Like, you just don't hear that very much, right? They just want Jesus, right? And so they're walking into these amazing cathedrals where there's no talk of politics. There's no talk of social issues, any of that. You're entering into the throne room and you're just having a mysterious experience with God. And again, I have problems with Eastern Orthodox. I'm not converting, but I'm just saying there is a reason why the gospel is not being as attractive to this next generation. Right? And I think we got to take a look at ourselves. So that's my encouragement to you is you are a disciple. You're already doing it. I mean, think about it. As you look at your life for this next week, think about how many conversations you have had that have been discipling in nature. You've been trying to convert somebody to some idea, to some viewpoint, to some worldview, to change their perspective on a value that you think like, hey, if you keep holding on to that, that's death. This is life. And then to think about how many of those have been around the gospel. Like this really is it. This is the most important thing. The other things can work themselves out. They really can. Honestly, the longer, if you're serious about following Jesus, I do believe the rest of the things will work themselves out. And we'll have differences, and it doesn't mean it's cookie cutter. We all can be different. But the reality is like, we believe that God is going to be at work in those people. And the most important decision they're going to make is saying like, yeah, there's a lot of people that can help you follow Jesus, but there is no replacement for Jesus, right? That podcast, that book, that music you're listening to, that thing that just like seems to be the most important thing and you're going to have it on the TV 24 hours a day, it better be gospel-based, right? That's what I'm saying. That's what you got to be pouring into yourself. Or I don't know how any of us are going to end up not being just like that last seed there where, yeah, we've heard it, we've rejoiced over it, but man, there just hasn't been a whole lot of growth. We've been choked out. So that's my sermon for you. Okay, thoughts about that? Disciplers? Anybody want to confess? Just come up to the altar and do it right now. All right. Yes, Diana in the back. Just shout it out really loud. You're never going to get to her in time. Shout it out. Yes.
Of essentially just like what we're teaching other people about the world and what the world's trying to teach us.
Yes.
So essentially, if I can break that down.
Yes.
So my question is, how do you segue in a conversation to the goodness of the Lord in your life without it seeming like, I don't care about anything that you just said, here, let me talk about you.
Great question, all right? So she's saying, okay, so we want to move our conversations into gospel-oriented conversations. We're doing the work of discipleship, and I get it. That's not the way people talk every single day. Of course they're going to talk about the weather and about sports and other things. Like, what is the segue? And my simple question for most people is to just ask the question, why is that important to you? Why is that important to you?
Do you want to know the answer, or are you just giving...
No, I'm saying that is a great question to ask people. Because really, what you want to do is get to the heart. I'm not assuming that anybody is holding the views they are trying to disciple me because they don't care about what they're saying. In fact, most of them, like they really care quite a bit. And I'm asking a genuine question. Why is that important to you? Like, tell me. I don't want to just know like all the different resources you have that are going to prove your point. I'm going to ask the hard issue. I'm going to ask why that's important to you. Why is that so important to you? Right? Because then you get into a gospel conversation. Because then they're going to talk about their fears, and then they're going to talk, I mean, all the things, and then there's an entrance to say, like, this is why I'm not as concerned about that as you are, right? I'm not saying your point isn't valid. I get it. I'm just saying, like, I think your solution is probably not going to be the one that works, right? If you think if we could just get this person in office, or if we could just change this rule, or we could just do this, I'm telling you, it's been tried before. Like, look at 2,000 years of history. Who's done it, right? It's not working so well, right? And so I think that's the key question, right? You want to get to the heart issue. Why is that so important to you? I mean, I do it all the time with folks, even with theological questions, right? Because we say that all the time. Every theological question has an emotional question behind it. There's a reason why we care about that, right? Most people's hang-up about election is not because they cannot grasp this deep theological thing. It's not, right? They're thinking about their brothers, sisters, kids that, like, they know died without Christ, right? And they don't want to incriminate God. It's a heart issue. It's not a theological issue. And that's true for almost every single thing. Like, we are emotional beings. As much, even if you're a high thinker, I mean, social sciences, neuroscience, they'll all tell you the same exact thing. Every single decision we make runs through the same pathway of our head. It goes up the emotional side and out the logical side. We always are just justifying our emotions. Even if we think like, no, I'm going to put it down. I'm going to write it out on paper, pros, cons. I'm a super, super analytical person. Doesn't matter. It's still gone through the same thing. Even your list is corrupted by your emotions. Every single decision we make is first an emotional decision that then gets justified by our logic. So I just want to keep them going back. Let's get to the heart of this. What is it? What's happened in your life that has made that view appealing, right? Tell me your story, right? Like, where did this come from? Because it doesn't just come out of nothing. There's some reason why when somebody heard that, they said, yes, this finally all makes sense. All right, well, what does it make sense of for you, right? What was broken in your life that this put the pieces back together again? Then you're in the right kind of conversation. But that doesn't have to be threatening. It's not like, why is that so important to you? I'm saying genuinely enter into it. Yeah, I hear what you're saying. You tell me why that's so important to you. I genuinely want to understand. Why is this so important to you? And then start the conversation that way, for sure. This is a great question, though. It's true. Yeah. Anybody else? We got 1 minute. It's going to take her longer than that to walk to the door, so we're good.
A similar question, if somebody's got something that's really important to them, is what is your hope in this?
Yes. That's great. Yeah. And again, it speaks to it because that's what we're pointing towards. What is your ultimate hope, right? So again, even if everybody in the world believed what you believe, what do you think would happen, right? Like what if your hope is in a person other than Christ, if your hope is in something other than the gospel, like it's got to be a secondary issue. And again, it's not to say these things aren't important. They're very important. There's a lot of things I'm concerned about right now. There's a lot of things I'd like to see change. But at the end of the day, you're right. Even if none of it comes to pass, none of it, right? Whole world goes to hell in a handbasket, right? The gospel's still true. I mean, the gospel is written to first century people whose worlds were burning to the ground, right? I think that's why you don't hear as much talk about Caesar and politics and all those kind of things. They're like, we ain't got time for that, right? Like, we're all dying. Like, every single one of us is getting burnt, butchered, thrown to the wolves, literally in the Colosseum. Like, the writers of the gospel are writing and saying, hold on to hope. Because there's not a whole lot to hope in right here. You're not putting your hope in Rome. That was clear, right? And so I think for us too, that's the same. Yeah, you're right. That gets to the heart of the question. Where's your ultimate hope placed, right? If it's in the wrong place, then it doesn't matter where all these other things are going. Okay, man, I'm sorry. Real quick, before we end, I do want to say this. Where we're headed for next semester, okay? You can go back, listen to all of these, please. If you miss one, please listen to another one. The interviews were absolutely fantastic. Next semester, me and Brian Neal. Anybody know Brian? Brian, raise your hand. All right, excellent, extraordinaire. He is going to be team teaching with me. I have talked probably for 10 years since I've been here about this amazing book, Delighting in the Trinity, Michael Reeves, right? Lots of you have read it. It's fantastic. It is time for us as a church to take a slow walk through it, okay? Because the Trinity is something that we just don't really understand. And so we're going to spend the whole semester him. Alan Foster is going to teach a couple times. He couldn't be here this week, but he's going to join me too. And we're going to take that book, do the slow walk through it for all the next semester. So that's where we're going. All right, let's close in prayer. Hey, Lord, we pray for April and her anger issues, Lord. And we just ask that you would... Lord, what a great time. What a great season, Lord. We thank you for CPC. Father, we pray that over the holidays, you would send us out as disciplers for you, inviting others to come and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.